We could meet here together and worship God and learn more about Him. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you that we can gather together freely in your name. We don't take that privilege lightly, and we thank you so much that we were able to do that, that we're able to come and gather in your name, that we're able to come before you, Lord. Not many other religions can do that, if any, God, but we can come before you boldly with everything we have, with everything we are. You tell us to come as we are, and we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us just the way we are, but not leaving us the way we are. We thank you, Lord, that you change us and that you mold us. Be with us through this service in your name. Amen. All right.
Please stand.
The land, the land.
offering right now, but we're going to do that at the during announcements. We'll get some plates up here and we can do it during announcements, and that'll work out just great. So let's just continue on with worship. We only have two songs left.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Oh. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. Children, may his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus, Jesus, you the darkness tremble, Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We love you. And we praise your name. I love singing your name and knowing that you're hearing me, Lord, and you love me and you care about my life. I pray that you would be with all the people in this church that aren't in the building today, Lord. We have some people that are at home. And we love them and we miss them, and we pray that they would get better and pray that you would heal them, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Am I good? Yeah, I'm good. Wow. Okay. So if you saw me bringing some stuff up here, you know I can't do a sermon without some kind of candy, right? So, did we do announcements while I stepped out for a minute? I need to? No, I can do it. That's fine. Yeah. Let's see. What do we got coming up? Real Gals Leadership Meeting, November 2nd at 2 o'clock. New Life Activity Day, November 4th. Basically, that's just the youth group getting together to go do something fun. Meet at the church at 4:30. Men's Breakfast is coming up Saturday, November 6th. It has already been decided that it will be biscuits and gravy. Daylight Savings Time, Sunday, November 7th. Make sure you turn your clocks which way? Back, fall back. Yeah, spring forward, fall back. 1 hour, okay, or else you'll be here really early, and that's fine. You can make coffee, get everything set up. Amanda Bishop is asking for help with the Christmas program, so please see her, talk to her. There she is. She's up there running the live feed. So if you can sing, I don't know if we want interpretive dance, but if you can sing and talk to her, thank you. Okay. So we kind of did offering, didn't we? If you have offering to give, you can come on up and give it. But today is Communion Sunday. So hopefully if you haven't grabbed a juice cup with the styrofoam wafer in it, you're more than welcome to come grab one. They're right up front. So can I just be kind of sort of maybe irreverent? They say that manna tasted like honey, and I really sure hope it didn't taste like these wafers. No wonder they were crying for meat. Okay, sorry about that. Anyway, what we're about to do is communion. It's a remembrance of the Lord's Supper. If you ever had a chance to do a Seder, I highly encourage you to do that. It gives a whole new understanding to what communion is and the process that they went through of taking the bread and taking the drink and doing what they did in order. So Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was already letting them know that what was going to happen. He was going to be broken, and it was for us, for them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just ask, Lord, that you would help us to see where we can be more like you. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your broken body, for the blood that was shed so that we can have remission of sin and we have access to the Father through you. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we take, Father, we just ask that you would bless this to our bodies. Go ahead and take, eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, and in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, we're going to move on to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Take this moment to examine ourselves, where we're at with the Lord, and if we need to improve, the Holy Spirit will let us know. Heavenly Father, before we take this cup, we ask that you lead us to a life that is worthy of you and your Son. Father, we ask that you would enlighten us into new ways of living for you. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember what you've done on the cross for us and that we don't take it lightly each and every day. Remind us just before something happens or we do something that you are there. You are part of us. Help us to live for you in those moments. Go ahead and drink. It is always so good to take communion. Always good. I remember that. You know, sometimes we were at youth convention, and we were reminded, or at least I was anyway, how important it is to always remember every time we pray at dinner time to remember what God's done. But the way the speaker said it was just like, that's what we do. It is so rote. It is so the same thing. Dear Jesus, bless us who are our bodies. Thank you for this day. Let us have a good time together. Amen. It's almost identical, word for word. It's like, we need to switch that up. Anyway, so do we have the PowerPoint ready? I don't know if we do or not. So thank you for joining us if you're online. Appreciate it. So anyway, that's Coronado. That's in San Diego. And none of those guys is me, just so you know that. Okay, none of those guys. That is Navy SEALs training called BUDS, Basic Underwater Demolition Service. Okay? When you go through this, you get to become a Navy SEAL. And 90% of those guys will drop out. Okay? So it's tough. We had a saying in the Navy, especially when conditions were less than desirable, miserably cold, stupid hot, or you had an officer that, you know, didn't have anything planned for you to do for the day, so you dug holes and then filled them in and replaced the dirt, you know, those kinds of things. It was mind over matter. The drills, in the Navy, we don't have drill sergeants. We have, what do they call them guys? I forgot them already. lead petty officers. And what they would do is they would tell you, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. I remember standing, it was in Chicago, 103 degrees inside our barracks, at attention for 3 hours. Sweat was pouring off. The only thing I could think of was going to my happy place. I went to my grandparents' ranch, and I just relived in my mind days of young childhood where I didn't have any responsibilities. I could just run all over the ranch and farm in the woods. And every once in a while, I'd see something fall. We're on the third floor. This is beside the point, by the way. This is a funny story. Pretty soon it was a coat. And it was a pillow. Then it was sheets. Then it was the bed. Then it was the bunk. Apparently the group above us, the LPO wasn't happy that the way they cleaned their barracks, so he threw everything out the window, and they had to go down the stairs, pick one item up, bring it up, set it down nicely, go down and grab one more item. So if their footlocker was a mess, it was dumped. So whatever was in their footlocker, you know, all their socks and toiletries, one item was all they were allowed. So they had, those guys were tired. And I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't so bad. This isn't so bad. This isn't so bad. I'm okay. I can do this. You know, sweat pouring down. Anyway, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. I had to say that a few times to myself. I don't mind. To our selfish, sinful nature, it does matter, doesn't it? Our minds or will, go ahead and switch to the next one, will never let us forget the hurts or the lies that are heaped upon us, our children, or our family. And then our sinful nature allows us to internalize it until it eats us up. And then we tell others about the wrongs that someone has committed against us or our children or our family. So now we have an audience. So we get more bold in our thoughts and words until what we have in our heart is full of anger, animosity, distrust, even hatred. We see this a lot on social media. Never used to see that. If someone had something about you, they hated about you, they wrote it on a piece of paper and gave it to their friend to tell you. Okay, that was the first types of texting, right? So we have those. But now with social media, because it's anonymous-ish, we're more bold in saying the things that we think, that we feel. We're able to show what's in our heart. It's always been there, but now we're able to show it. Now, in our world, we call that kind of activity being a helicopter dad or a mama bear. In the church world, we say that's righteous anger or righteous indignation. Let me be clear. You and I and every other Christian's world has absolutely no right to claim righteous anger, ever. There's only one person who did that, and that was Jesus. And I think we know that he's God, so he can. I've heard that word too many times, righteous anger. I'm just so righteously angry. No, you're not. You're mad and it's showing in your heart that you can't forgive somebody. By the way, that was extra. All right. So, the will. The name of the sermon is The Will to Die. It has two meanings. The will to die has two meanings. The capacity or faculty by which a human being is able to or can make choices and determine his or her own behaviors in spite of influences external to the person. Let me say this again. Your will is the faculty by which you are able to make choices to determine your own behavior in spite of those around you. The next one is a determined and persistent purpose or intent. That's from the American Psychological Association. According to most psychological scientists, willpower can be defined as ability to delay gratification. That means visiting with someone when you want to, when you shouldn't. Delaying gratification could be going and having that extra piece of cheesecake when you shouldn't. Okay, that's me. Having that extra cheeseburger, or doing the things that you shouldn't do that you know that you shouldn't do. Resisting short-term temptations in order to meet long-term goals. The capacity to override an unwanted thought, feeling, or impulse. Now, kids with ADD, that is very difficult. That is not a limitation based upon will. I'm defending myself right here, so bear with me. Kids with ADD and ADHD, it is an honest impulse that is chemically created, that they cannot control. Like sometimes when I decide that I'm going to go do something, I shouldn't do it, like buy candy. Okay. The ability to employ a cool cognitive system of behavior rather than a hot emotional system. In other words, willpower is, or the will is, to be able to say, I am angry right now, but I'm not going to act on it. Okay? So we're dealing with your will. Trust me, this all comes together in an actual biblical sermon. Okay? So trust me, I will use the Word of God here shortly. Will is considered conscious, effortful, not, notice it didn't say effortless or some effort. It is effortful. It is hard. Conscious, effortful regulation of the self by the self. And, believe it or not, it is a limited resource that can be depleted. Which means if you go too long without filling yourself up and getting rest, you will not have the willpower to resist the things that come at you. You will not have the willpower to stand up for what is right. You will not have the willpower to say to someone, that's wrong, don't do that, or even to yourself, I really shouldn't do that, so I'm not going to. Okay? It is a resource that can be drained and limited. Sleep is important, by the way. So in other words, the will is the faculty of the mind that selects at the moment of choosing from among all the choices a single desire, okay? When everything is considered, the will can also be called choice. Your will, it's your choice. Right decision, wrong decision. It's your choice. It all boils down to you. You can't blame anybody else for what you do or what you fail to do. It all comes down to you. We're going to get to this. God gave us choice. Every second of every day, we have the free will to choose and act or react to the situations and people around us. Every day, we get that. God gave it to us. Didn't give it to animals. It's instinctual. They feel threatened, they fight. Or they flee. I'm a fleer, by the way. So it's instinctual. They're hungry, they eat. We have choice. We can delay. We can choose. Okay, I'm going to stay in this situation. I'm going to defuse it. I'm not going to fight or flight. I'm going to choose a different act. Okay? Oh, let's change to the next slide, see what that one shows me, if I'm on the right track. Yes! Yes! I haven't strayed too far yet. What is the will to die? If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 29, chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, I'll go there too. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. A lot of us know that. Oh, yeah, it's a good story. guy kind of did a good thing. Sure enough, that's fine. But let's look at the deeper aspects of this story. Okay. There are three types of people along the road to Jerusalem. Now, if you don't know what that is, go ahead and turn to the next slide. This is the road from Jericho to Jerusalem on a scale. Jericho is 720 feet below sea level. Okay? That is a topographical side cut of the world and their road up to Jerusalem, which they get all the way up to 2,600 feet, drop down to 2,350 feet, and they finally hit Jerusalem at 2,450 feet above sea level. So they have climbed 720 plus 2,600, 3,320 feet, right? Is that right? 80 feet, something like that. Let's go to the next picture. That's one of the lowest grades on the route. Go ahead, next one, please. Next one. So, that is the road that the Good Samaritan is traveling along. And the story talks about how, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested the teacher. And we're talking about what is the law, what is written, who is my neighbor. Jesus tells the story. So we're going to talk a little bit about being a neighbor here too. That's what the candy's for. Okay. Jesus said, what is written of the law, what you're reading of it. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer, who is rich, knowledgeable, and knows the Jewish laws and traditions, says, but who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I know that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. We need to love everybody. But who's my neighbor? So Jesus then goes on to tell the story about this road. Now, history tells us that this road was the road taken by a lot of pilgrims. Now, it's on the inside, so basically they're coming from the east going up. And this road was full of robbers and thieves, and it was a very dangerous road. As you saw from some of the previous pictures, it's very desolate. I mean, right up here on the left-hand side, upper corner, it looks like there's a cave. You're wandering around, you're walking through there, you don't know, someone jumps out and busts you, right? Okay, so let's pretend that our good Samaritan gets waylaid right about there. So what's the next slide? I can't remember what the next slide is. Yep, we're back to where we're going. Okay, I'm still on track, thank you. So there's three types of people on this road. You have the robbers. They're the first type. You don't see them in this picture, but you can see that they were there because the guy's laying down. Now the robbers, their ethics suggests that what is yours is mine at whatever cost. The robbers will take whatever they need through violence, coercion, and whatever means necessary. Sometimes that's us. We want something, we'll get it. We're not supposed to, but we do. Just look at our children. Children fight for the stuff that they want that belongs to the other child. Well, you said I could have it. No. You know, and then the parents have to step in as referees and try to figure out what's going on, right? So the robbers, what's yours is mine at whatever cost. These are the people who will leave us physically, mentally, and emotionally beaten and bruised along life's road with nothing left but our shallow breath. These are people that not only take physically, but they take emotionally, mentally, and spiritually away from you. They do it because they can. They want your joy, but they don't know how to get it, so they're going to steal it from you. They want your ethics, but they don't know how to do it, so they break you down, so you do what they do. Your spirituality, they want it, they don't know how to get it, they don't want to ask for it because it's really not their thing, so guess what they're going to do? They're going to beat you up for it. Not physically, emotionally, mentally, verbally. Those are the robbers in our world. And they're everywhere. They're in our church. They're outside of our church. They're in our families. They're there. This is a side note. I had a brother who is a Christian, and he's one of these, okay, he's a Marine. I got to pick on my Marines, okay? I'm a Navy guy, so I pick on the Marines. So he's always been naturally hot-headed and arrogant. And he goes to the Marines because he has to prove his manhood. That's what we tell him all the time. And, of course, he gets him mad, which we love. And so he's this naturally arrogant, proud person. But he's a Christian. He's serving God. And I was talking to him about adopting some children. You don't need to adopt no children. I went, why? He said, that's what the Bible says. Take care of the orphans and the widows. And he goes, oh, just go to church and do things for people like I do with my church. We went and fixed somebody's fence, and we did this, and we did that. And I went, but I want to change a life forever, permanently. And he goes, you don't have to do that. He beat me up verbally and spiritually, but I knew what I was doing was going to be right. I love my kids to death. I'll never change that decision ever. And to have him do that. So there's a robber within our own church, okay? So now the second type of person to walk down the dangerous road between Jerusalem and Jericho is represented by the priests and the Levite. Two people representing one type of person. There's the priest riding the donkey, and there's the Levite in the white walking. Their ethic suggests what is mine, I must protect it, even if it means you get hurt in the process. What is mine, and I must protect it, even if you get hurt in the process. I call that selfishness. Okay? We see that in the church. We see that outside the church. We see it all the time. Those kind of people are abusive in the fact that what they do is they don't do anything but protect themselves. We all know people who need help. We all know people who need services that we can't provide, but we can help get them there. There's things we can do. They're not bad people. Both the priests and the Levite are deeply respected in their communities. They very likely follow the societal rules and norms. They sit on local boards. They pay their taxes. They maybe coach their son or daughter's sports teams. So without even recognizing it, they show a great deal of love to those within their immediate communities, but because of what crossing the road might mean to them, they put their head down and go about their business. We see people under the underpass sometimes here in town. Do we help them? We stop and give them a meal. I stopped giving money to people. I'll give them a meal. Ask them where they're headed, what they're doing, what's going on. So without even recognizing it, they do more harm than good. They walked by this guy who could die without knowing who Christ is. Their focus is inward towards their needs and those who are most like them. It's an ethic that leads the good and decent priest and Levite toward a life of valuing their reputation instead of relationships. I'm not going to rat you out because then that'll ruin our relationship, but it just ruined your reputation. I'm not going to do this because it'll ruin my reputation, but it'll build my relationship. You see where this is all wrong? Both ways. It goes both ways. Often results in them choosing their own individual rights over the health and well-being of others. And if we're all being honest, I say the category that fits most of us falls into us more than we care to admit. Sometimes we care more about ourselves and what others think of us than what Christ thinks of us and asks us to do. The most dangerous road in all of history is, and you seem to live by a code that says what's mine is yours if you need of it. I think I missed something there. No, then there's a Samaritan. Yeah, bottom sentence. Missed it. Whose ethic is love. Along the most dangerous road, the Good Samaritan, which, by the way, is one of the most despised people in Israel because he's from Samaria. Okay? They're hated by the Jews. His ethic is, what is mine is yours if you have need of it. My safety is yours. Notice he stopped to help. There's robbers still actively in there. My security is yours. I will help you. I'll fight for you. My health is tied to your health. My well-being is tied to your well-being, because he takes him to the inn and says, take care of him. I will pay you whatever the cost is when I return. The priest and the Levite likely said, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? They were worried about the robbers. They were worried about what would people think. A priest or a Levite touching a Samaritan. Bloodied and bruised is what the Bible says. So, you know, a priest can't touch blood. Well, sorry, dude. Looks like you're going to die. And the Levite probably goes, yeah, I'll pray for you. While the Good Samaritan stops and says, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this. It doesn't take looking out the window very long to know that we are all on the road somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem. By the way, there's only two spots for water along that road. It's 15 miles long, and it takes a day to do it. There's two spots for water, and they're both in the middle of the road. That's a little extra for you there. Somewhere we are all on this road to Jerusalem, Jericho, heaven and hell, right now. And it's dangerous out there. Heartbreak and exhaustion are real. People feel it all the time. We see it. We feel it. We can see it on their Facebook. We can see it on their Instagram. They're searching for something. It's layers and layers of being beaten and bruised along a dry, dusty road. Giving up your life. This is where we get into the depth of it. I haven't started yet, so hang on. I'm going to try to make sure we're done in a couple hours. You thought that was a joke. I'm kidding. So, giving up your life, literally, the will to die. Do you have the will to die, literally, for someone you don't even like or even know? Do you have the will to die? To do that for someone. I'll die for my wife and my kids. I'll die for you guys. To be honest, I would probably die for anybody if they asked me to. Okay. But do you have that ability to say that? And here's the other aspect that I want you to, that we're really going to talk about and dive into. Now let's skip that for a second. I built you up and I let you down. 1 John 3:16 says, I think that's on the next slide, I think. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Tithemi. The word lay down is tithemi. Okay? Laid down and lay down. Tithemi. By this we know that he tithemi his life for us, that we ought to tithemi our lives for our brothers. It can also mean actively giving up your wants and desires for someone else. Tithemi means to set aside, put down, to carry no longer, to put in place, in a location, cause to be, cause to experience. I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to lay down. If I do that, I won't get up, so I won't. That is what lay down means, tithemi. Okay? Parents know this and do this instinctively for the sake of their children, right? We do that for our kids. We set aside our life for our children. We raise them up. Teach them to be good citizens. Teach them to be followers of Christ. We lay down the things that we want to do. Can I say something, dear? My wife said, I don't know. Sometimes I scare her because I just get these pops in my head and she doesn't know what's going to happen. So this is kind of personal. When we found out that we couldn't have children, we thought about going through adoption. We're going to adopt privately. And we realized that if you wanted a child from Kazakhstan, it was going to cost you at least $20,000. If you wanted one from China, that was $15,000, but they also know that there's a lot of other graft and a lot of bribery that goes on. So it's actually more than that. If you want a child from Russia, it was $20,000. If you wanted a child, where else did we look? From Africa, it can be like $18,000 to $25,000. So we're like, who has that kind of money? And so as I was reading the Bible, it's like, God just kept telling me, you don't have to go very far. So I talked to Jennifer. We said, I think we should do foster care because there's kids in our country that need help, that need us. And she agreed only under the condition that we adopt. I'm like, okay. So parents lay down their lives. Our plan before we found out we couldn't have kids, well, you know what? Our first thought was, let's just live our life. You and me, we'll travel the world. We'll travel places. We'll go places. We'll do things. It'll be just you and I. We'll have the money. And that appealed to both of us. But God got a hold of us and said, no, there's a better plan. So you lay down your life. You do things for people you don't know just because you can. That helps. That builds the relationship. To Thamie also means offering forgiveness. Set aside anger. Remember, that's what tethemi means. Lay down, set aside. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I think that might be the next one. I'm not sure. Yeah, right there, verse 13. Greater love have you than you stop doing what you're doing and take care of somebody else. That's what the Good Samaritan did. He laid down his life for his friend. Regardless of the robbers that were in the area, regardless of what he said, this is my neighbor. I don't know who this is, but this is my neighbor because we live on this planet together. I'm going to help. Put your life aside and help each other. Tithemi is an active verb, meaning the action on or part to deliberately set aside our willful, selfish self for the good of another person. Our desire to travel the world, to go do things, see places. We have one state left in the western part of the country, don't we? Alaska. That's our last state. And then we got to go east. Now, my wife claims that she's been to New York City, to the state of New York, because she landed in the airport. I'm like, no, that doesn't count. No. You didn't go see the trees in upstate New York. You didn't go to Niagara Falls. You didn't go to Times Square. No. You saw the inside of an airport. That doesn't count. So we still got to go to New York. So I think she's telling the kids back there what her version of the truth is. Making you treat yourself better than they deserve. No, wait, excuse me. Making you treat others better than they deserve. Making yourself forgive others when you're the one who's been wronged. Making yourself forgive others when people you loved were wronged. That's a hard one, isn't it? You were mean to my kid. You were mean to my wife. You were mean to my husband. Yeah, they were. They were a jerk, but guess what? I still got to love them. Making yourself deny your anger. Making yourself offer grace to those who don't deserve it. Remember, we don't have righteous anger. We don't deserve it. We can't do it. So deny your anger. Make yourself offer grace to those who don't deserve it. A lot of us deserve grace every single day. I know I do. And there's many times I don't get it. It's just the way it is. That's life. But I can give it away. If I don't get it, that's fine. I can still give it away to those who don't deserve it because that's what we should do. making yourself offer mercy to those who don't deserve it, making yourself pray for those who have hurt or wronged you. That's the one thing we all can do. That will start to change your heart. The will, our human will, the one thing that God has freely given each of us, can be the one thing that keeps us from long-lasting relationships and friendships, and possibly even keep you and me out of heaven. What? You guys ever heard of that one? Keep you out of heaven due to pride, arrogance, unforgiveness, possibly even hate. There's information for that. I'll share it. But I want you to think about that. Being a Christian means that we understand that nothing we do will be good enough to warrant us stay in heaven. Salvation is a gift of God, freely given and received through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. That being said, God expects us to better ourselves by following in the footsteps of Jesus. Yeah, this is a good time to do this one. Candy time. Okay, so. Oh, don't want to wreck that one. Okay, so I had the joy of counting out M&Ms last night. In here, 26 M&Ms. Whoops, one ran away. What's the significance of 26 M&Ms? That is the average amount of time a Christian goes to church in a year. When I was a teenager, this was the average. 52 M&Ms in here. One for each Sunday of the year. This is the new average. Half. We wonder why society goes downhill so fast. Now, what if we took 1 hour a week to visit with a friend? It takes this many, psychologists tell us, 20 to 40 hours of visiting with someone to become an acquaintance. I'll call somebody an acquaintance after just learning their name. They're an acquaintance. What do you know about them? Nothing. But hey, I know their name, I know their work. To become an acquaintance is 20 to 40 hours. To become a friend is 60 to 80 hours. Okay? To become a best friend, oh, I'm getting old. 200 hours. Okay, so to equal a best friend, you need to go to church and visit with the pastor for 1 hour every day for 4 years before you can actually consider that pastor a friend. And that's full one-on-one. What about people in your own pews? I've never spent much more than 3 or 4 hours with you, Janice. That's sad. I need to spend more time with you. How many times have I spent zero with a lot of you? And I'm sorry for that, because we need to be like this. Now, you want to grab that big one for me, dear? Someone, what? She's running back to the office. Oh my goodness, that wife of mine. I love that girl. Okay, show that one loud and proud. Bring it on up. Can you hold it up that long? It is heavy. It is heavy. Thank you, dear. I just ate somebody. So, parents, If you bring your kids to youth group or you go to church once a week, this is the influence that the pastors will have on your children. That's it. This represents their influence from school, their friends, their teachers, their social media. This represents over 3,000 hours each M&M. Some of these are looking rough. We better eat them. Parents, this can also represent your time. Those of you who go to work, this can represent your time. The only thing missing out of here is the 8 hours allotted for sleep. This can represent either the 3,000 plus hours you have at work or at home, to influence those around you, to make your neighbor feel important, versus this, coming to church once a week. I don't get that much time to influence your teens, family, or your children. This is your opportunity. This is my opportunity for my kids, and I don't do this. I hope that by my life, I'm making an impact. So you see, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge that we have to accept and we have to move forward with, because there are more people out there that have to have somebody willing to lay down their life for their friends. God expects us to better ourselves by following in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is hard because we're challenged every day to love those around us who are in our eyes or estimation don't deserve our love and affection. They're not like us. Is that what we're supposed to think? No, not at all. It's because they're not like us, they need us. People hurt us sometimes daily, and we have to choose to follow God's instructions and example. Being a Christian requires an interaction with God daily, hourly, and sometimes even minute by minute. Don't you all agree? Sometimes you have those stressful moments where you're just like, God, I need you right now. Somebody is about to get 5 fingers across their face. Help me now. Being a Christian requires an interaction with God. It requires an interaction with those who have wronged us. You cannot go through life and not address the elephant in the room. You cannot. You have to deal with it. Some people are ready to deal with it, but that's okay. But you make sure that we're going to come back and we're going to visit about this. I'll give you some time because this has to be addressed. It requires an interaction with those who've wronged us. It requires the desire to face the things that can keep us from a deeper relationship with God. Our hurts in our past is what that refers to. You have to deal with it. I put off dealing with my issues with my stepdad for decades. And it affected me. It still affects me. But I've learned to deal with it. How I deal with it. I don't want it to affect myself or my family any longer. So you have to deal with those hurts, those angers, those issues. So we have choices to make. We can choose to make our decisions with an ethic of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of being hurt, either emotionally, socially, physically, fear of having something taken from us. And for a time, choices based on fear have a soothing effect. I put it off for a little bit longer. Okay, I can calm down. I can be okay. But the fear or that feeling is fleeting at best, because the fear will always come back. It never goes away until it's dealt with. By the way, did you know that do not fear or fear not is listed 365 times in the Bible? Isn't that a coincidence that it's mentioned exactly the number of days there are in a year? The other choice is to cross the road and help the neighbor. Avoid and deal with it later out of fear, or cross the road and help the neighbor. Cross the road and invite the stranger into our home over a meal. Cross the road and invite the family with little to share in what God has provided for us. Cross the road and reach into the community with a service for a perceived need. I am so thankful that this church has done dinner church. I don't get to go because we're doing youth group. I'm prepping for youth group just as that one is finishing. So it's an opportunity for us to reach into those people who don't have a meal to share that we can give them for free. We're meeting a need. Do I have Matthew 12:33 up there? Is that next? No, that's the last one, so we'll just stay right there. Matthew 12:33. I want you to know this one because it is not, as I wrote, a suggestion. This isn't an option. Anybody there faster than I am? I'm back on chapter 23. I'm getting there. 12:33. Here it is. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is telling us right then and there. You either make it good or you make it bad. No in-betweens, no differences. And we all know what happens to the bad trees with the bad fruit. I hope you know that. Skip down to verse 34. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. Here's the scary part. And this is what I alluded to earlier when I said I'd get to this. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it. Now, we are justified through Christ by accepting his salvation. We are justified in the eyes of God to get to heaven. But it still says we will have an account for everything we say and do. That scares me. Do we even have the audacity to believe that just because we have given our lives to Christ and go to church that we have the right to be angry at each other and say the things we do? This is where this verse comes in. How does our salvation and justification before God square with 2 Corinthians 5:10 when Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body"? Paul is not writing to the non-Christians. He's writing to the church. He's writing to you and I. So once we see the significance of the final judgment as actually more like a spiritual character index, we should be fearful of eternity. God is going to judge us for what we say and do. Are we bypassing the neighbor out of fear, or are we helping the neighbor because we can and we should, and using our words properly? Justification does shield us from spending eternity away from God. It does shield us. However, it does not clear us of all wrongdoing. We will be assessed by Christ as to how much and the quality of fruit we have provided for his kingdom. That's kind of scary. We can assume that our plans are good enough and God can just bless us because he made the commitment to serve Christ, when in reality, we are just as guilty as the non-Christian or as someone who rejects Christ and builds his or her life the way he or she feels fit. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. We live under his watchful eye. He knows our secrets. He knows what we do when we do it, when no one is around to see us. Can I just be kind of transparent here? Honestly, I like to pray when I'm in the bathroom. Number one, it's quiet, no interruptions. Number two is God made me. He kind of knows. Like, all right, God, here I am. Let's talk. It eliminates for me that appearance of feeling like, okay, I can hide this from God. When I'm in the restroom, I'm sorry, there's no hiding from nothing from God. It's like, nope, sorry. Okay, God, here we are. And that actually helps me to see God as someone who loves me, created me, and wants to hear what I have to say. Under his watchful eye, he knows our secrets. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows the angry words we say in our heads and in our hearts. He knows the plans we make in secret, and they will be known on the final day of judgment if they're not found out by your parents or your friends or whatever. It happens. They find out. If we know ourselves at all, we know that we are not fit to stand before him. We're not fit to stand before him and face him as a judge. So what do? The answer is found in the New Testament. We can either run away from him and face him as eternal judge, or we can turn towards him and embrace his message. The Bible states in Matthew 7:7, Luke 11:9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. See, two choices, remember? Do you have the will, capital W, to die? Do you have to kill your will, which is really what this message is about, killing your will, or do you have the will to die for somebody else, physically? Do you have the will to die? I want to kill my will every single day. Do I succeed? No, just ask my family. They'll tell you. My chair is still my chair. Get out. I just got to come up to them, and they know what that means. Dad's going to sit in his chair. Probably shouldn't be that way. You know, even the dogs, they'll look up at me. They know to move. I don't have to say anything. When we cross to the other side, we'll get a glimpse of something Jesus talked an awful lot about. We'll see what transformation looks like. The story of the Good Samaritan isn't just a good, it's a story of transformation. It's a story of what it takes to transform the world. I've often looked at the story of okay, so I'm going to do this for somebody else. Okay, great, I can do that. But in the big picture, if we all did that, we could change the world. If we all did that, we could literally change the world. How amazing is that? You know, we see the story in America. This is another side note real quick. The story in America, you know, gun violence, right? Got to get rid of guns, ban guns. Guns are no good. Guns are the problem. Well, no, people are the problem, but you can't tell people that. But guess what's happened in the last couple of weeks in other countries? One guy went crazy with a knife. Another guy went crazy with a bow and arrow. I think they're starting to say, oh, wait, it's not guns, it's people. Hello, that's what the Bible says. It started with a rock. It's not going to change, okay? It's a heart issue. And this is how we transform the world, with our heart. Be the Good Samaritan. People that don't deserve it, deserve it. Does that make sense? People that we think, let me rephrase that, people that we think don't deserve it, deserve it. Because we don't matter. Mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter what you look like to other people when you're helping. Okay? Romans 8:1. Just leave that up. I don't have the verse up. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So remember, we don't deserve to stand before God. We will be judged by our actions and our words. But Paul writes in Romans, there's no condemnation. God's just going to say, come on, let's do better. We can do this. I want to ask you to make a statement. And if you're at home listening, do this. Stand up from wherever you're at. If you're driving, just don't close your eyes and pray. Just keep driving. But if you're at home, I want you to make a statement in front of everybody. I'm going to ask you to stand and acknowledge that you are going to do what is right, even if it costs you more than you are willing to give. I'm asking you to be willing to actively forgive not just someone, but everyone who has wronged you. The kind of forgiveness can only come from God. You can't do it yourself. But if you offer that forgiveness, God will reward you. So what I'm going to ask is for you to stand. If you want to come to this altar, that's what this is for. I want you to make a commitment that you are going to actively forgive those who have hurt you. That you are going to choose to be the Good Samaritan and risk everything that you fear to gain stuff that you have no idea the benefits of. And this altar is open if you want to just pour your heart out to God. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear from you as to what a neighbor is, what time spent with people means, what it looks like. Father, what it means to forgive others who've hurt us, to actively seek that out. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for all those who've stood. I pray that you would give them strength and courage to do the right thing each and every time. Lord, I just praise you and worship you this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for all you've done for us. And God, just bless each one of these as they go their separate ways today, Lord, and bring us back safely together, whatever next event it is, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.